All right, I invite your attention to the Word of God this morning, the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. The book of Ephesians, that's where we were last Sunday morning. And we'll go again. Are the boys and girls needing to be dismissed? All right, junior church, boys and girls, and workers, you may be dismissed to go downstairs. Ephesians, chapter number 1. If you were here last Sunday morning, we entitled the message, Do You Know Where You Are? And we talked about somebody that might contact us for directions and want to know how to get to a certain place, and we'll say, well, where are you? And if you're going to get to where you want to be going, you need to know where you are. And what we learned was, according to Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture declares us to be in Christ. And so we talked about that many times over and over again here in this chapter. We're told that we are in Christ. And in Christ, there are some wonderful truths that are to be evidenced or accepted, the most important of which, we are accepted. We do not need to go on a journey of trying to please God or earn God's love or earn God's acceptance. We already have it. He has given us that in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you're saved, when you've seen yourself as a sinner and in need of a Savior and embrace Jesus Christ as God's Savior, God's provision for your sin, then God has placed you in Christ. And He sees you now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And all the things that you believe God wants you to be and that you need, you think or believe you need to have in order for God to accept you, you have in Christ. So what you do from this point on, if you realize that you are there, will be vastly different than if you don't realize you're there. If you think you still have to get there. If that actually, in fact, is your destination or where you're trying to go, rather than understanding you're already there, you're already accepted, you're already forgiven, you're already given that place. So that was the gist of the message. And this morning I want to keep going from there and ask you this question. Last week it was, do you know where you are? Now I want to ask you this question, do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Look again at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's read together and trust that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding of the word as we read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Before I go further, note the word predestinated. And you can tell if you are a student of words that we're talking about destination, or hence the idea, where are you going? Do you know where you're going? He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I love that statement. Nobody had to twist God's arm. Nobody had to negotiate with God or force God to love us and to adopt us, to take us in. You didn't have to. I didn't have to. It was according to the good pleasure of His will. He liked the idea. He wanted to do it. That was His will. He was willing and was happy about it. To the praise, verse 6, of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There's the main point of last Sunday morning's message. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Stop trying to earn his acceptance, to earn his love. He loves you, and he's made you accepted in Christ. Christ has become your righteousness. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being, here's that word again, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the promise of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Just let that sink in for a minute. This isn't all there is, folks. There's more. Aren't you glad there's more? This is not the end of the story. This world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If you are going somewhere, then, and you know where you're going, then a couple of things will be true. Number one, you will know something of the time that it will take you to arrive at your destination. Am I right? If you know where you're going, then you can figure out how long it'll take you to get there. And not only that, you can learn or know something of the route or route that you must travel to get there. And knowing those things, you will be prepared for the journey. And you will not be disturbed by nor put off by the things that happen or that you encounter along the way. Recently at camp, we watched the video this last week of the Rice Man, the Rice Man's story. Brother Pinero was here just a couple of weeks ago, missionary to Vanuatu, and this is a story of one story of his life. And, you know, when you think about what he was doing, they were getting ready to go. They knew where they were going, but he wasn't exactly sure what he needed to take, but he knew the route and he knew how long it was going to be. And so when he went into the store, he tried to get the things that he felt he would need for the journey. And he knew that the journey would entail having to travel across rivers and would entail having to leave the vehicle at a certain point and begin climbing and going through the forest and climbing up the mountains, the steep hillsides and so forth. He knew all of that. And when it happened, even though he got sick and it threw him off physically, he still was not discouraged by what he encountered because he knew what he was up against. You understand what I'm saying? So do you know where you're going? Do you know your destination? You're in Christ. You've arrived there. That's a blessing. And we have been blessed in that position with all spiritual blessings. All the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God are ours in Christ. But now it's important that we understand where we're going, because between now, today, and the day when I arrive at my destination, there are some things that I'm going to encounter or some things that are going to happen that if I don't know what the destination is, they may puzzle me. They may discourage me. They may cause me to detour or give up altogether. I'm predestinated. The word literally in the Greek is a word which is talking about horizon. So the idea is that when you look as far as you can see and you mention out on the horizon, you're talking about the limits of what you can see, the outer limit or the furthest reach of what you can discern or see. And God has predestinated us, or God has seen the horizon. God sees the beginning from the end, and he knows the end. He's already determined where this process or where this journey is going to end. The boundary, God has set the boundary, the limit, the furthest reach, where he wants us to arrive or where he wants us to go. He's already determined that beforehand. Now, I want you to look at verse 5 again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I do not ever want to cause you to have less confidence in the English version of the scriptures that we have, the King James Version. I never want to do that. But I will tell you that in the Greek language, the expression can have a more meaning to it than we are able to, or that the Spirit of God led the apostle or the writer to put down for us. So while I would not want you to question, I want you to know that this idea of adoption of children in the Greek language has to do with placing us. It's a reference to a Roman custom of placing someone as an adult son. So taking one, bringing him into the family, and giving him a position as an adult member of the family, in which he now is an heir of all things. So he's a complete part of the family, and he has full inheritance of all that is in the family and all that belongs to the father, all the wealth accumulated by the father. We have been predestinated to the adoption of children to himself. And the agency by which he accomplishes that transaction is by Jesus Christ. God has already predetermined for those in Christ to be adult children, or to be brought to the place of adult children with a full inheritance in heaven. That's his goal for you and for me. That's already determined. That's the boundary or limit that God has for us. Now look at verse 11. We'll talk more, but let's go to verse 11 and see the statement there. Again, he says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, that's through our being placed in the family as adult children, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. God has also determined that our journey will come to the place where we are to the praise of his glory. We are like him. And he will accomplish that. It's according to the purpose of him. It's his work. It's his determination, his purpose, and he does work all things after his own will. There are two views of salvation that are very crucial. There is the view that is known as Calvinism, and there's a view that's known as Arminianism. And basically, on the side of Arminianism, it basically says man has everything to do with his salvation and can lose his salvation. On the other side, Calvinism says he doesn't have anything to do at all with his own salvation. God has everything to do with his salvation, and God will preserve the one who's truly saved. But there are many nuances of those doctrines that are important. What I want to do is help you understand, when you read the word predestination here, what is in view is not who is the object of predestination. In other words, we're not talking about who is or who isn't predestinated by God. We're talking about what they are predestinated to become. What God has determined for those. So the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 is talking to us about what we have in Christ and how God has chosen us in Him and blessed us in Him, and in doing so has predestinated us in Christ to a certain destination. He has already determined beforehand where He wants us to go, where He wants us to arrive, where He wants to take us. There is a purpose that He is working out in our lives. Again, look at verse 5. In verse number 5, He says, He predestinated us unto. That's a preposition. And it really means, or carries the thought of, with a view to. So He has predestinated us, given us a destination beforehand, with a view to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, or to the placement of adults' sons in His family. This is the good pleasure of His will. When He placed us in Christ, it was with a goal that we should become like Christ, that we should be like Him, and therefore be a beloved son in the family. He wanted to place us. We are now in Christ. God has a goal that we would be joint heirs with Christ and heirs of God. Now, go back to verse 4, because this plays an important role in our understanding of where we're going again. According as He hath chosen us in Him. That bothers a lot of people. Chosen. And people get hung up on the idea that God chooses some and doesn't choose others. Your Bible, if you read it carefully, will tell you without question that God is sovereign. That means God does whatsoever He pleased in the heaven and in the earth. God is just. God is righteous. He never does evil. And everything that He does is just, and everything that He does is right. But He's absolutely sovereign. He has the will, or He has the power to do what He will. And no man can say, what doest thou? Somewhere in the book of Isaiah, God asked that question. Who's going to say to me, what doest thou? Who's going to annul the work of my hand? Nobody. But be careful. The blessings that we have in Christ proceed on the ground of and are in agreement with the fact that we are chosen in Him. So what does that mean, chosen? Well, I'm going to give you three quick thoughts about it. Number one, this same word is a word that is used of God choosing out Israel from among all the nations. So go back to the Old Testament. We have all these nations of people dwelling on the face of the earth. God has begun again with, after He destroyed the earth with a flood, with Noah. And we come along and all of a sudden we meet a man by the name of Abraham. And God speaks to Abraham. And God says, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless your seed. And through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And then we read on through the various passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that God chose them. So this word here, speaking of us who are chosen in Christ, is the same word or same thought as God choosing out Israel from among all the nations. Now, if you read your Bible, you know that God didn't choose them as the only people who were going to be saved. His choice of Israel was not to the eternal damnation of all the rest of the nations. He chose Israel to be his special servant, to be the channel through which he would make himself known to all the nations of the world, and through which all the nations of the world, the individuals in those nations, could come to faith in him and could come to submit to him and know him and be blessed with everlasting life. I mean, read the book of Isaiah and the prophet Isaiah. The mouthpiece of God says, "Look unto me," God says through Isaiah, "and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Do you understand what I'm saying? He chose Israel among the nations. He chose them because he had a goal, a purpose to accomplish in them and through them. And that was that he would be glorified among the nations and the nations would come to see him. So that choice of Israel does not imply that everyone not chosen, the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Assyrians, whoever they might be, all of those not chosen are rejected. The fact that they're not chosen as an instrument doesn't mean that the others are rejected, nor that they are refused salvation. So don't get in your mind and don't allow others to tell you that God has gone through the world, if this represents the world, and looked at one and said, "Okay, I'm going to save you. I don't want you. I don't want you. No, I don't want you. Yeah, I'll take you. No, I don't want you. No, you." That's not what God has done. God has not chosen some to eternal damnation and some to eternal salvation. Instead, God has chosen, in the case of Israel, a nation for the purpose of making his salvation known and possible to all the other nations. By the way, was everyone in Israel saved? Did everyone in Israel, was everyone in Israel accepted and enter into the rest that God had predetermined for his people? If that's what the choice means, then nobody would have failed. All would have been saved. All would have been because God chose them. He chose that nation. He chose that people. There is still an individual element. There is still an individual choice that has to be made. Now, Ephesians 1 or Ephesians itself is being written to who? This is the writing of the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a local church. Go back to, if you're still in chapter 1, look at verse 22 and 23. "Hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The church is his body. Where are you? Where am I? Where are those that Paul is writing to? They're in Christ. What is that group of people in Christ called? They're his body. They're the body of Christ. That's the local church. Just as God chose Israel, God chose the church. God has chosen a people, those who will believe and be united to him in Christ. God has chosen that people and has predestinated that people to be arriving at a destination at a point in time through the work that God himself will do in them and among them. So I want you to understand this word choose. God has selected sinners from among mankind to be channels through which the knowledge of God and his salvation might be brought to the rest of mankind, so that those who put their trust in Jesus Christ might be saved. Now, we can look at specific individuals like the Apostle Paul And we could say, yes, God chose him. God elected him. God especially and particularly and specifically chose him as an instrument of salvation to the Gentiles. But for you and I to understand that God has chosen some to salvation and some not to be saved is an error. Go with me for a few months on a quick journey. I know that this may be tedious for you. I trust it isn't, but I hope the Spirit of God will quicken you. But I'm going to give you Scripture. We must take the whole counsel of Scripture. We cannot build a doctrine and on one verse of Scripture or two verses of Scripture. We must know that God does not contradict himself. And so we must harmonize or reconcile truths in Scripture with other truths in Scripture. Look at John chapter 1. Verse 7, here's a clear statement of the Word of God. Speaking of John the Baptist, sent from God in verse number 6, he came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now we're just beginning, but does that sound to you like God is only going to, there are only certain men who can believe, only certain men who will believe? No, God sent a witness into the world that all men through him might believe. All men might believe. Not all men do believe, but all men might believe according to John chapter 1 and verse 7. Look at John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 32. John 12 and verse 32. Jesus is speaking. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and was he not on the cross of Calvary? Was he not lifted up from the grave? Was he not lifted up from the earth into heaven, received into heaven with a cloud? If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw the elect unto me. It's not what it says. The chosen unto me. No, it says, I will draw all men unto me. All men might believe. All men can be drawn or will be drawn to Christ. Doesn't mean they'll come. Doesn't mean they will believe, but they may. Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Paul on Mars Hill preaches a marvelous message. And in that message, he makes this statement. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Just a few verses earlier, he said God made of all nations of men, they made them all of one blood. And now he commands all men, all nations, to repent. Because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained. And he's given us assurance of who that is in that he raised him from the dead. But what does he say? All men everywhere to repent. Is God going to command men to repent who cannot repent? I mean, you might argue back and say, yeah, he could do that because he's sovereign. He can, sure, certainly can. But I'm telling you, listen to what the Scripture is saying. All men might believe. I will draw all men unto me. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. Romans 5:18. And I'm just giving you a few verses. I'm not giving you the whole gamut. Romans chapter 5 and 18. I just want to reassure your heart, those of you who struggle with that, say, am I in the elect? Am I called? Am I one that's going to be saved? And Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So let's stop there. Who is that? That one, Adam. Adam offended. Adam sinned. And in Adam, all have sinned. And in Adam, all die. That judgment has come upon all of us through his sin to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who's that? That's the second Adam. That's Jesus Christ. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. He didn't just die for some, he died for all. Adam sinned, and that sin was passed on all men. Christ fulfilled the righteousness of the law and satisfied God's righteous demands for all men. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. I'm really kind of getting a little further off track than I wanted to get, but I think it's important that we deal with this from time to time. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. I'll begin in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is the will of God that all men come to the knowledge of the truth, and God would will that all men be saved, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Chapter 4 and verse 10, same book, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially or particularly of those that believe. Not all men will believe, but all men might believe. And he's the Savior of all men, but only in truth, in particular and in specific, the Savior of those who believe. But he's still called the Savior of all men. In other words, all men could be saved or could respond to God's offer of pardon. Look at Titus 2 and verse 11, and we're done with this little journey. Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I know that verse as well could be argued. There could be limitations placed on that, but I'm telling you, take the entire testimony of the Word of God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And the end of the book of Revelation, whosoever will, let him come. Take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, come. The Spirit says come. The bride, the church says come. The church, the bride, is chosen of God as his instrument in the world, not to the exclusion of others, to the damnation of others, but that we might be his instrument, as was Israel meant to be his instrument, that others might be saved. So that's what we understand by this idea of being chosen. And by the way, it's also in the language of the Greek, it's in the middle voice, which means the choice indicates somebody is taking or setting apart something for themselves. So God has chosen, Paul said to the Ephesians, God has chosen you and set you apart unto himself. That does not mean you are to be preferred above others because he saw something in you better than others, because others are inferior to you. The same argument is made in the Old Testament. God did not set his love, Moses taught the people of Israel, upon you because you were great in number or because you were better than anybody else. He just loved you. He just wanted to. He just made that choice. It's his sovereign right. And you might choose to use something for a particular end or object in your life, and there might be something better suited and something that would do the job quicker or easier or with less, but it's not handy. It's not there. Or maybe you have a particular affection for someone or for something, and so you pick them or choose them. It's not implying nor inferring that someone else is inferior or someone else can't do the job or someone else is not acceptable. It's just your choice. And so God is sovereign in making that choice. And the choice is for a particular purpose or object. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 8 for a minute and try to wrap this up there and try to, again, leave you with a little better understanding of where you're going. You're in Christ. All right, what now? Where are we going? What's the journey? What is God wanting me to do? Well, he wants me to come to maturity. He wants me to become like his son. He wants me to be an adult son in the family, and he has an inheritance that he's already laid up in heaven for me. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. That corresponds to what we read here in Romans chapter 8. And I wish I had time to go through the whole chapter with you. Romans chapter 8 is a marvelous chapter about walking in the Spirit and understanding the conflict between the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. In verse number 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. We're in Christ. And if children, then we're already heirs. But we don't receive the inheritance until when? Back in those days, the idea was, and even today, you didn't come into the inheritance, you didn't receive the inheritance. It was yours, your right, you had a right to it, it didn't come yours until you became an adult, until you reached a certain phase or a certain place. And there is a time and place where God is going to give us our inheritance. It's guaranteed. It's already given us in Christ. But he wants us to come to a place of maturity. So we're on this journey to becoming adult sons. We're heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So he intimates that on our journey to this predetermined destination, there may be some suffering. But then he says in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But going to verse 28, well-known scripture verse, one that we often have used and claimed, and we know. And we usually use this only in times of trouble, when things aren't going the way we thought they should. Seldom, when everything is roses, are we quoting this verse. All things work together for good to those that love God and those are called according to his purpose. But we use it when things aren't going the way we thought they should. But we know, Paul said, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them with a call according to his purpose. Notice the similar words to Ephesians 1:11. He works all things together according to the counsel of his will, or according to his purpose. So because God is always working everything according to his purpose, we have the assurance, the full knowledge that everything is working together for our good. Because it's according to the purpose of God. And he purposed in Christ that we arrive at a certain destination. And so everything going on in us is taking us to that destination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. To be an adult son, to be like his son, Jesus Christ. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those that he did predestinate, he also called. So there's the call of the gospel. And those who answered the call, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But again, the concept is that God is trying to conform us to the image of his son. Let me ask you a question. How much like Jesus are you? Are you meek and lowly in heart? Are you moved with compassion when you see the multitudes? Are you totally abandoned to your own will, to your own glory, to your own reputation, to your own image, and completely surrendered to the will of the Father so that you do nothing but what the Father wants you to do, where you speak nothing but what the Father wants you to speak? If you are like that, then you have arrived. But most of us are not there yet. But God is taking us there. That's our journey. Do you know where you're going? You're going to an inheritance already laid up for you. But you have to mature. You have to grow. There's a process. And only God knows when that process ends in my life and ends in your life. So if I understand that that's where I'm going, then the bumps along the road, the corrections, the discipline, the heartaches, the things that God is allowing in my life, I understand them. They're according to his will, who's already decided where he wants me to be. And so he knows how to get me there. And I'm going to arrive there because he can't be frustrated in his purpose. I'm going there. Therefore, I can relax and rest and confidence and trust and yield myself to God, knowing that he is doing in me what pleases him. I'm telling you, where you're going is to the likeness of Christ. Where you're going is to become godly in Christ Jesus. Don't confuse where you're going with where you are. You are in Christ. You're already blessed. He chose you in Christ, and he's blessed you in Christ, and he has predestinated you in Christ to a destination. How are we going to get there? Well, I don't know, but he does. And so he is going to direct my steps, and all the things that are going on in my life are not because I am not pleasing him or because I don't have a right heart or being disobedient, but because he is fashioning me to be like his son. I don't understand the verse, but the verse in Hebrews says that Christ learned, as a son, he learned obedience to the Father. My best understanding was that in the flesh, as humanity, Jesus learned obedience to the Father, or experienced firsthand what it means to be obedient, or the cost of being obedient, or the difficulty of being obedient, because he was our representative. He took our sin, and he had to go through a time of waiting, and he was born, but it wasn't until 33 years later that he laid down his life on Calvary. What happened during those 33 years? What was God doing? God was bringing him to the place that God had set for him to be. And it wasn't that Christ was trying to earn the Father's favor or trying to get the... He was already accepted. He already was well-beloved. And even before he begins his earthly ministry at the age of 30, Jesus says, I'm well-pleased. This is my son. I'm well-pleased. God took him to the destination, so he's taking you and I to a destination. Do you know where you're going? You're going to be like Christ. You're going to maturity in Christ. That's where he wants to take you. And so the things that he's allowing to happen in your life are by the counsel of his own will, who is working out what he's already predetermined to happen in your life. We can get confused and mix these two things up and thus be very discouraged along the way, because we just don't feel like we'll ever arrive. Well, you will arrive, because God's already determined it. But you must go through the process. I don't know whether it really makes sense to you, but you know, the potter, he chooses the clay and he makes the clay, and the clay yields itself to his hand, and he is working in it. He's already predetermined. He's already got a goal in mind, and the clay just submits to the hand of the Father. And the Ephesian Christian and the Christian at New Testament Baptist Church needs to understand God has chosen you in Christ. And in this realm of being in Christ, through the process of you having heard the gospel and believed and received and been sealed by the Holy Spirit in Christ. Now in Christ, he's doing something with you. He chose you in Christ, puts you there to do something with you. Let the potter work. Let the potter shape you. Let the potter mold you. Yield to his will. Accept all the things that he's doing. Don't fight against him. Just rest in the knowledge that you already are in his hands. You already belong to him. And he's taking you somewhere. And he has a purpose he has designed to fulfill in you. He's already appointed you that. You already are his child, therefore you are his heir. But before you receive the inheritance, you're going to have to become to the place of maturity. In all of our days, he is working in our lives that predestined place. Let's yield to him. I must say to those of you in this room who may not be in Christ, the question we ask as we begin is, do you know where you're going? I'll tell you where you're going. Everyone in this room, you're going the way of all the earth. Twice in the Old Testament, once from the lips of Joshua, once from the lips of King David, both as they approached death in their dying days, said to their posterity, those come behind him, I go the way of all the earth. All men die. You are going the way of all the earth. That's where you're going. Are you prepared for that day? Hebrews chapter 9 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. You're going the way of all the earth. But then it says, after this, the judgment. You're going to stand before our Creator God who gave you life, and you're going to answer to him with what you did. And the scripture has concluded that all of us have gone astray, and we all are under sin, and we all are under condemnation. not just because of our sin, but also because we believe not in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where you're going. You're going to stand before God. You're going the way of all the earth, and you're going to stand before him. And your future is judgment, and he is going to tell the truth about your life, not how you feel or not what you think, but what he knows about you. Have you repented of your sin? Have you received in humility and childlike faith the offering of salvation from his gracious hand? That's the question you need to ponder this morning as we close the service and you think about, where am I? Do I know where I'm going? Christian, the whole point of the message for you is to accept the process. God has blessed you already in Christ, and you already have all of those things. You're already seated. We didn't mention that, but in Ephesians chapter 2, you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. It's already your inheritance. It's already done. But there's a process on earth in this life in which God is making you what he needs you to be, as he was doing with Israel, so that you might be a vessel unto his glory and to his honor, and might be used of him to bring others to eternal salvation. Let it happen. Let it happen. Just remember where you are. Rejoice in who you are and where you are, and know where you're going. And that'll help you not to get discouraged or to be wearied or faint in your mind along the way and throw in the towel and give up the fight and give up the faith. Let's pray. Father, bless your people as they ponder the truths stated this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. Lord, I've done my very best before you, and I am not at all unaware that my human reasoning or logic or thought can enter into the picture, but you know how I've sought you and how I've studied your word and how I've determined that I want to magnify and glorify you, and would not for one moment take away your sovereignty or your right to choose or determine. But Lord, in rightly dividing the word of truth, I believe I've said what is true this morning and said what ought to help the people of God. And I pray that you would so work it that it would help us, that we would grow, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, and would walk away understanding where we are and where we're going, and even what we have already in Christ. May your word bring forth the fruit whereunto you sent it this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.